I always thought that standing here in the pulpit is always a place of privilege, and with privilege comes responsibility. And for us who preach, our responsibility is to be sensitive to you guys, not to abuse your time, and faithful to the God whose words we're supposed to share with you. So let's pray that God helps us do this. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom to meet. Help me, Lord, to be sensitive to my brothers and sisters, and above all, to you, and help us all to be open to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you might be able to tell from the title, this is part two, and I think the idea is, although Jesus wasn't born yet, it says responding to Jesus, because Jesus is there from the beginning of time. Jesus, the Word of God, was with God in the beginning, and he will be there forever. And whatever has happened in this story that we've just heard, Jesus was there, as we shall see. Of course, the question is, what lessons can we learn? Nope. Slide two, please. Thank you. So I thought, just to make it easy, I would share key words with you that you will hear time and again. And from those, hopefully now you'll begin to put it together as you hear. Slide three, please. Let's start with Elizabeth. What lessons can we learn from Elizabeth? First of all, Elizabeth acknowledged God's great mercy in verse 57. If you remember, I think I once preached about mercy. The Hebrew is rahamim. Rahamim, which comes from the root word for womb. God's mercy is so great as that feeling you ladies have when you have somebody in the womb. And how appropriate when Elizabeth has just had that experience. She knows what God's mercy is like. So she responded by acknowledging God's mercy. Mercy in that God gave her a child when most women would not be able to have a child. And she wanted a child. God is not ageist, unlike our generation. What lessons can we learn from that? This story carries such a positive attitude to children. Bearing children, although is not a blessing that everybody enjoys, and God is sovereign, God's first command in Scripture in Genesis 1:28 is be fruitful and multiply. And that is one of the first things that modern society is attacking. Children are being seen as a curse, as a burden, as somebody we can't afford to have. Of course, I know some of us can't have children, and I'm really sorry for those who can't and want to. Elizabeth didn't say, I am too old, I can't afford to have this child. The child is a threat to my mental health. She didn't seek to abort. She saw John as an undeserved gift from the Lord. Research shows that 40% of pregnancies in Western societies are not planned. 50% of these that are not planned are aborted. Only 55% of pregnancies in the UK were planned between 2010 and 2012. That's despite contraception. What that tells me is that you can plan what you like, you can think what you like, but God is sovereign. You may not want a child, but God will give you a child when he decides to. And God can overcome all obstacles, age, contraception, cultural norms, science, and the wishes of women and men. Slide four, please. Elizabeth was given a special child who performed the great task of preparing the way for God's mercy as expressed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So it's easy, you might say, for Elizabeth to have had these attributes of having reacted so positively. But the Word of God tells us that all children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. All children are precious, regardless. I hope I speak sensitively. If there's anyone here who has had an abortion or contemplated an abortion or related to someone who has an abortion, the object of this is not to make you feel judged. There is mercy with God. We are all sinners, but there's mercy with God. And if there's any family contemplating having an abortion, let me say, you may be bearing another John the Baptist, who knows? But even if you're not, there's a purpose in that child. God has a purpose because he is sovereign. Slide 5, please. Continuing with Elizabeth. Elizabeth responded with joy. I would like to think that her joy came from the fact that she was obedient as a child of God. And that gives us joy. My father's instructions were never very clear to me, and then sometimes did not make sense, but almost always they made sense retrospectively. And that's often how God works. We understand God's purpose retrospectively, but the duty to obey remains. We mustn't rank our ideas, our cultural values, societal values, above God's values and precepts. She called his name John against all cultural norms. She was supposed to call him Zechariah or the son of Zechariah, but she obeyed the Lord against her cultural norms. We need that courage today, don't we? When we're trying to think and work through issues of the 21st century, how often do we place culture at the top of our list, at the top of our deciding factors? How often do we place the word, the pure, unadulterated word of God, not the interpreted and twisted word of God? Elizabeth also shared her joy. She didn't just rejoice, she shared her joy with all around her. This is a time of joy for us, Christmas. A time of joy for the church, remembering the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We're talking about evangelism. And one of the good things I like about Toby is he has a heart for evangelism. I've just come back from Barcelona last weekend, where I was sharing with evangelists how to witness to Muslims about Jesus. And I actually learned more than I taught. I was inspired by the commitment of these young people. Most of them are university graduates who could be earning loads of money. Instead, they go to prisons and evangelize. They live on a minimal budget because they are committed to sharing the joy of the gospel with the rest of the world. I've met people who experience the grace and mercy of God by being delivered from alcoholism and crime and drugs. And now their lives are so transformed, they're rejoicing and sharing that joy with the rest of the world. We should be an evangelizing community. That is the purpose of our being. Next slide, please. Oh, did it work? Good. Now, staying with Elizabeth, she... Really, another lesson we can learn is she obeyed God, as we said. She called him John. She was able to show courage in saying no. Her first word was no. He is to be called John. Do we know when to say no? Carol isn't here, but she tells me that I say no too often. But sometimes we have to say no. Say it politely, gracefully, but we have to say no to what is not of God, regardless of the offense our no may cause. She obeyed because God is our Father, Master, King. He deserves our obedience. He's earned it. And she said no to the cultural norms because God desires obedience. We see that in the life of Saul, King Saul, who was instructed by God through Samuel when he went to battle against the heathen not to take their sheep and cattle, but leave them. Instead, Saul did the opposite. And strangely, he found what he thought was a cute way of justifying disobeying God, which is often what we do. We try and rationalize our ways which are contrary to God's ways. And Samuel said to him, basically, Saul was saying, look, we're sacrificing these animals. Isn't that good? But that's bypassing God's command. And Samuel said to him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Fat of rams was a delicacy in those days. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus measured his disciples' love for him by the amount of or degree of obedience they showed. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It's all very well raising our hands and saying, we love you, Lord. I often think we sing some of the most serious songs, really serious words we utter. And I often feel challenged. Do I really live like that? Jesus says, if you love me, you obey me. And all the Bible is Jesus' word, because remember, he was there from the beginning. He is one with the Father. How should we obey God? As we said, we must put him first. Cultural values come way down the list. And we must put our mind to sleep when things don't make sense and we are at risk of disobeying God. We move now to Zechariah, if the good. What lessons can we learn from Zechariah? He accepted God's chastisement. He was struck dumb for his disbelief. I don't remember reading that he grumbled. I mean, he could have written his grumbling down, but we don't read that he grumbled. But like Elizabeth, he showed obedience to God. In verse 63, he said, his name is John. See, he didn't say his name shall be John. His name is John, because it has been determined by God already. And so often we ask questions. We seek guidance regarding things that God has already revealed in his word, because deep inside we are probably hoping to get a different answer, an answer closer to what is easier for us to do. But his name is John. Brothers and sisters, God has already spoken about most of our questions. God has already provided answers regarding most of our questions. We just need to be hearing and obedient. Then we must remember that disbelief, doubting God, it begins with doubt, it moves on to disbelief, and then it moves on to disobedience. So how did God deal with this disbelief? He told him to shut up. He actually did it for him. God did it for him. I often think if God did that more often, we would be a very silent church. Thank God he doesn't. Now, the dumb spoke is probably the most obvious miracle in this story. So, the last words Zechariah spoke were words of disbelief. The first words he spoke when God opened his mouth were words of praise. First obedience, then praise. He prays God not only for opening his mouth, but actually opening his eyes. If you look at the song of Zechariah, it shows insights that no one in the intercovenantal period, we're at the end of that intercovenantal period, should actually have. It was an era of darkness, but God had opened his eyes. So, in his song, we read about the redemption of his people. God has planned to redeem his people in Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Son of David, and a horn of salvation. The horn was a symbol, is a symbol of power and strength. Jesus came to demonstrate God's power to save. Forgive me if I talk about Muhammad, it's my area of interest. Muhammad himself said to his daughter, I can't save you. To his wives, I can't save you. To his cousins, I can't save you. But we remember at Christmas, at Jesus, as he said to Mary, his name is Jesus because he shall save his people. Jesus has the power to save. And Zechariah had insight, and he shared it with the world. He also says God's oaths and covenants are reliable. Remember, God's oath began with Abraham, in fact, with Adam. But let's start with Abraham, that through his seed, all nations will be saved. Now, let me say a few things here about this, because this is often misconceived. God isn't talking about a piece of land that he will give to the Jewish nation. Fine, it's happened and he has, but that's a sideshow, okay? That's a sideshow. Nobody can deny that. But the greatest part of this story, of the covenant, is that through his seed, all nations, not just one nation, the Jews are one nation, but through Abraham's seed, that is Jesus, all nations will be blessed. And you only need to go to a conference like the one in Barcelona to see how many nations were represented. Zechariah was able to see and share with us in verse 76 that Jesus is Lord. To the Jews, as we will see in the life of Jesus, Jesus was just another rabbi, or maybe, as the official Jewish line is, another person born out of wedlock, for want of a better word. But he was able to see the tender mercy of our God. He called Jesus the rising sun. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is the light shining in our darkness. Jesus is to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's quite an insight into the God that was to come in flesh, Jesus. The next slide, I don't want to dwell on it too much because it's just to make the point that what Zechariah saw on the right-hand side of the slide, I think, is there a pointer? I don't want to switch it off. You can see. Zechariah, was fulfilled in the New Testament later. All these points that we've shared were eventually fulfilled, and some were even predicted in the Old Testament, such as Jesus, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah, it was fulfilled when the angel spoke in Luke 2:14, unearth peace. I don't know if the slides are eventually published. To my shame, I've never actually looked. But if you want them, I can give them to you later. I want to save time. Finally, John. What can we learn from John, who's just been born? Just been born. What can you learn from him? Well, from his life. John had been a human being before he was born. He was there. Yahweh knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. As God, our God, said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that's true of all of us, everyone sitting here. God had planned your life. God had given you a purpose long before you were even formed in your mother's womb. What a beautiful thought. John the Baptist wasn't a fetus. He wasn't a conceptus, as we like to call babies in the womb before a certain age. He wasn't a thing. He was a human being in the eyes of God. The law now tells us that we are only human after some 24 or 22 weeks, depending which country you live in. But God's word says, you're human long before you were conceived. God is the giver of life. Only he has the right to take it away. Abortion has no place in the life of the church. Now, what is the meaning of John? The Hebrew is Yohanan, which means God is gracious. Yo is God, Hanan is grace. Grace is undeserved goodness. God is the God who gives generously to us what we do not deserve. God showed his grace through John because he came to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for Jesus. We're almost there. Let's look at the other two names. What's in a name? I love biblical names because they all have meanings. And often these meanings are actually interwoven into the fabric of the story. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. God doesn't forget. If he makes a promise, he doesn't forget. Likewise, if we make a promise, we so often make commitments, he does not forget. We may forget, God does not forget. Elizabeth comes from a Hebrew word which says, Ele Eli Shava, God has sworn an oath. Or the Yahweh of oaths. As we said, Yohanan, God is gracious. It all goes back to an oath of grace between Yahweh and Abraham, as we said earlier, which God promised would stand forever. Forever. The land of Israel won't be there forever. But God's covenant through Jesus is there forever. When Abraham was 90 years old, again, remember, Mary got pregnant against nature. Virgin pregnancies don't exist. But God's sovereignty is declared in all these three characters. Mary, Elizabeth, too old. Abraham, too old. Sarah, infertile. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So let's put this together. Abraham, we read, fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, as we said. That is us, the Christians. No longer will you be called Abram, but Abraham. In Hebrew, Av Lehamon Rav, father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. That's repeated four times in this promise. We are those nations. We are the fruit of that. We are the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Yahweh's covenant, that's Elizabeth, God makes covenants, which he will remember forever, that is Zechariah, is this, obey me and I will show you grace, Yohanan. Is it coming together for you? That is undeserved goodness. God is saying, my covenant, Elizabeth, is this, that I will remember forever what I promised, that's Zechariah, if you obey. I will show you mercy, Yohanan. Remember, Abraham is the father of all those who believe, that is, believe in Jesus. The covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. And we are told by Paul the Apostle, a Jew, speaking to Gentiles in Rome, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, not by works, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Who's all Abraham's offspring? Not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, the Old Testament, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. That is, the saving faith. Okay. In closing, how should we respond to Jesus through this story? He is, even before he is born. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is always there. He's the focus of this story. Zechariah and Elizabeth were wed for one purpose only, that they may give birth to John, who will prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus wants to make it our story, not just his story. He wants you to share the covenant of Abraham and become a child of God by grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're a Christian this morning, you've had 100 causes to give thanks and praise. If you're not a Christian, here or listening on the church website, invite Jesus to become your savior and friend, a bridge between you and God. He is calling you today with beautiful words. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And that describes our generation today. Lots of comfort, but lots of stress. Come to me, who you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have any questions, please come talk to me or to Toby or some of the elders in this church, or attend the Alpha course. Thank you for listening.